Okay, we talked about the fact that gifts of the Spirit are controversial. The subject is controversial, they're complex, and they're conflicted. And a lady who was a wonderful saint in our church, lovely part of our church for many, many years, she's with the Lord now, but she came to see me in strict confidence and said, I know God has given me a prayer language. Well, I want to check with you, because with your background, you would understand. Please don't tell my husband. Now, that was because of what she knew, how she knew he would react. And she wasn't sure of the whole journey herself yet. They are also complex for all sorts of reasons. Like just the way you can categorize the gifts. Some talk about knowledge gifts, speech gifts, and power gifts. Other people talk about inner growth gifts and outer witness gifts. Others talk about sign gifts and other gifts. Others talk about motivational gifts being different from the ones you've been talking about this morning. And on and on and on. And so what generally happens when people go through this journey, and if it hasn't happened to you, you're blessed, and I'm not going to go into detail, but they generally end up, they get pushed to one of two extremes. You either become charismatic or you're charismophobic. And what that dear lady came to talk to me about was she knew that her husband was charismophobic, and he had reason to be, and if he found out she had a prayer language, he would think he was married to someone who would become charismatic. And God doesn't want either of those for you. What does God want? He wants you in step. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Simple as that. He wants you on the adventure. I love the Message version of Romans 8. This resurrection life you've received from God isn't a timid grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" I would love to think you will leave this room tomorrow morning waking up and saying, "What's next, Papa?" Whatever your age, whatever your station, wherever you're at, Holy Spirit, come. What's next, Papa? And so as I was praying and thinking, that's what I really want. Not to have a teaching session on the gifts, valid as that is, but a releasing of you from expectation and stress and fear or mania into the peace that the Holy Spirit brings and the joy and the power. And I started thinking, well, there's some things that all Christians, you all read verse 13 this week. We were all baptized by, with, or in one Spirit so as to form one body. Every Christian would say amen to that. Every Christian. Same as that lovely image that Paul uses in Galatians 3:27. All of you who are baptized into Christ by the Spirit have clothed yourself with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Every Christian would say amen. That's it. The Holy Spirit clothed us with Jesus. But when it comes to the gifts, then we kind of part company. We differ. And basically, there's two main groups. There's the cessationists, who believe that when the Scripture was completed, some of the gifts were withdrawn, and others who are continuationists, who say, no, the Holy Spirit gifts have flowed forever. The classical Pentecostal movement is in that stream. That's people like Charles Parham in America, the Azusa Street Revival, the Elam movement in the United Kingdom, and others. Then, second half of the 20th century, the charismatic movement came through the mainline denominations quite significantly. People like Father Francis McNutt, his book on healing, would probably be in our reading room somewhere. Who else? Oh, yes, David Duplessis, Mr. Pentecost, he was called. The Temple Trust movement. And then what C. Peter Wagner calls the third wave occurred. And in John Wimber was part of that. I just said to Mike Miles, I'm going to mention John Wimber, Mikey. And it was kind of almost like the two biggest sections coming together, almost got sort of a common ground forming, thank the Lord. And as I was doing this, I suddenly realized, oh my goodness, Merle and I have been on an adventure with Jesus that's put us in every part of that. I started out in a church that would have been cessationist. My mum came to faith through the Pentecostals. I drove David Duplessis as a young 20-year-old kid, or 22 or something. I drove him to and from meetings at which he was speaking and got to talk to him on those drives. I met and provided the music for the first charismatic conference in the Perth Concert Hall, packed out, with Francis McNutt. And I kept this thing, I felt like the Spirit was saying, Graham, just tell them the lessons from the road. Tell them what you've learned on the way with Mel. So I got in touch with Suzanne and said, look, I think rather than, you know, a lot of Bible, more Bible study, I think the Lord wants me to open the scripture from that perspective. And she said, well, actually, Graham, I gave her an idea of what that perspective was. She felt that really ties in. So if I'm wrong, I'm not wrong on my own. Okay, so in our early journey, right, the chasms between the various groups were massive. My Anglican minister told Mum he was deeply disappointed when he learned we were going to go to the Billy Graham crusade. I was about 11 years old. But that because he saw them as flaky, emotional. You know, and the evangelicals and charismatics thought the Anglicans were dead. The charismatics thought the evangelicals only believed half the Bible. And the evangelicals thought charismatics were deluded, chandelier-swinging holy rollers or worse. And the first thing that I want you to realise, first lesson on the road, I very quickly realised this disunity over the Holy Spirit is not by accident. It is not by accident. See, ever since Pentecost, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, that lives in us. And he provides us, the scripture tells us, with weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds and destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, which is, of course, the enemy's job. And Jesus prayed, Father, may all of them be one, just as you are in me and I am in you, so that the world might believe you sent me. So unity, our mission is tied up in Jesus' prayer for unity. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you think it's by accident that we have such disunity over the Holy Spirit? Of course not. Of course not. Paul says we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. And we don't want to play into his hands by fostering that disunity. So Paul tells the church at Ephesus, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep that. You don't have to create it. The Holy Spirit already, he's united. So if you're in tune with the Spirit and in step with the Spirit, you'll move in unity. You won't always move in agreement, but you'll move in unity. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We don't have to create this. We just have to keep it. And let me tell you about somebody who did. We, many years ago, were putting on the ministry that I worked with homeless kids, put on a full-day seminar on the theme of overcoming. And several speakers were invited from the various sections of the church. One of them was a friend of mine then and still is a friend of mine to this day. I still pray with him and meet with him. But he came to see us and said, oh, look, I don't think I can take part in this, guys. Doing the right thing as a godly brother, coming and talking to us face to face. Why not? Well, because I stand in one place and there's going to be people there who stand in another place. And if they come out with stuff about the Holy Spirit that I don't agree with, we went, hang on a minute. We are coming together in high common factor unity around the Lordship of Jesus. And if we thought someone would be divisive in that way, we wouldn't invite them to speak. We guarantee you that will not happen. And he then went away, prayed, and then he got in touch with us and said, I trust you guys, I'll do it. I trust you guys, I'll do it. Actually, one of the lessons that we learned on the road was beautifully summarized in a phrase of Fred Stone's that I think should be remembered by everybody. We respect the Holy Spirit in one another. That brother was saying, I trust you. I respect the Holy Spirit in you. If you tell me that you won't allow that sort of divisive and unhelpful stuff, I will be in. I trust you. I respect the Holy Spirit in you. We had a lovely man, Jim Cross, came to our church. Some of you will remember Jim. And he came from mission work in Indonesia. And he belonged to a denomination. He got up one Sunday here to preach and he said, I belong to a denomination which does not allow its pastors to drink alcohol. In fact, he said, I had to sign a commitment that I would not. And if I do, I lose my superannuation. But I've discovered that some of your pastoral team have a drink. Never. They're very responsible, but they actually drink alcohol. And they're on this pastoral team. What do I say about that? He had everybody's undivided attention. And then he said, I thank God for them. They are servants of Jesus and my brothers and sisters in Christ. See, that is preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you remember the infallibility debate? Do you remember that? Some of you, if you don't, you're blessed. But that was over, is the Scripture infallible? And so I've discovered that, yes, of course it is. The scripture is the infallible, inspired word of God, our rule of faith and practice. But my interpretation of it at this moment is not. And I say my interpretation of scripture at this moment because, thank God, it changes. When the Pilgrim Fathers, see what I mean about the unity of the Spirit? Yes, the scripture is inspired, but the way I'm interpreting it might not be. And God might want to change that. When the Pilgrim Fathers set out for America, John Robinson stayed back in the persecuted church in Europe, but he said this to them, "I am verily persuaded the Lord hath yet more truth to break forth out of his holy word." He's got more to show us. George Rawson was a very conservative Congregationalist and Baptist leader. He had put a massive amount of work into their hymnals, and he wrote a hymn himself that I love. Listen to these words: Congregational, conservative, we limit not the truth of God to our poor reach of mind, to notions of our day and sect, crude, partial, and confined. No, let a new and better hope within our hearts be stirred. The Lord has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. Fantastic. He was a mid-19th century he lived. Martin Luther, you know that verse, you might know that verse where it says after Jesus died, and before his resurrection, he went and preached to the souls in prison. Well, who were they? What souls? Where was the prison? And at the early in his life, Luther published an article saying it means this. Halfway through his life, he published an article saying, no, it means this. Just before he died, he wrote in his journal, "I have no idea what it means." And I think that's deliberate. You talked about healing today, no doubt, in your discussions. But where it says gifts of healing in verse 9, the Greek word hemiaton is only used 3 times in the New Testament, always plural. It should be gifts of healings. What gifts? What healings? Emotional? Physical? What on earth is that? And why didn't God give us a manual? And I think he didn't give us a manual because he wants to teach us that we can't house train him. I cannot set limits on how the great creator can behave. He will always be true to his word, not my interpretation of it, but his word. He will always be true to his character. He's utterly holy. And if someone suggests that God's leading them to something impure, of course he's not. But he will never be bound by my crude, partial, confined notions, to quote George Rawson. See, we've learned on the journey that the diversity of his creation reflects that greatness. How many snowflakes do you think have fallen if you tried to add them up? Since snow first began to fall, how many? Not one has been the same as any other. A God who can create that many unique, how many people have been born? None of them had the same fingerprints, voice print, iris print. That's why surgeons can speak to a machine and it'll operate on you, because it knows their voice from somebody else who walks into the theatre and says, "Cut." And so we discovered that diversity is central to God's purpose. It's central to his purpose. His intent was that now, Paul writes to the Ephesians, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all its innumerable aspects should be known. So if it's all its inimitable aspects, it includes you. The Holy Spirit has a unique way for you. The God who gave you your voice print and your iris print and your fingerprint, he has a unique way of showing Jesus through you. He has a unique way of Jesus' glory showing through you. He has a unique way for you to make Jesus real to others. I might add, often without you being the least bit aware of it. Yeah. When we go to New Norcia for our silent retreats, another one coming up in September, the wildflowers will be stunning, amazing. It's a wonderful blessing. But all we do is make uninterrupted time for him. And he comes, but in so many, I'm staggered, seriously, over the years at how many different ways he's come to people. So, can I lift a huge weight off you? He has a way for you to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, or for them to operate through you, and it's nothing to do with you, really. It's not your problem. All you have to do is be open. Trust your Father, be open. I'll tell you about some other things to be in a moment. Mm. But he just comes in so many. You see, you can't fail because you're not doing it. He's doing it, and he never fails. Probably won't do it your way. People come up to the silent retreat, and I said to one person, often amazing how long people sleep. "Oh, I don't think I'll do that," this lovely lady said to me. She slept for 10 hours. She said, "I've never slept that long in my life." I said, "Well, the Holy Spirit was just saying to you, I'm no point trying to talk to you, you're exhausted, have sleep. And let's have a look at why you're exhausted and see how perhaps I could lead you differently." See, what you can trust him. So the next thing is, the next B is just be open. Be open. See those buildings. Merle and I love, especially in places in Europe, parts of Canada, parts of America too, the beautiful old buildings, and they spotlight them at night, and it's just stunning. But it's because of the spotlights who draw no attention to themselves. The spotlight's just there to show the building. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw any attention to himself. He's there to reveal Jesus. That's what he does. And he loves to do it through you, through me. He reveals Jesus. So I think it's much more helpful not to focus on the gifts, not to deny them. You actually see at the end, really, and Dan will talk to you about this in 2 weeks, covet the best gifts, really want the best gifts. But don't focus on them. Focus on the giver. And that way it avoids the danger of things getting depersonalized. It's easy to turn the gifts into something sort of like you in a supermarket. Was a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a miracles, a healings, and would you like prophecy with that? Whereas it's much more healthy to focus on Jesus. He'll provide gifts, you read today, verse 11, just as he determines. So can I invite you to join me in a lovely sung prayer? I'm not going to sing it, but some of you will remember singing this. Holy Spirit, come. Make my eyes to see. Make my ears to hear. Holy Spirit, make my mouth to speak and my heart to seek and my hands to reach out and touch the world with your love. What we're really saying is, Holy Spirit, come and love through me. I'm hoping that through me today, he will love you into relaxed freedom in his goodness and his power, and that you really will go on an adventure with your Father. He might come as a dove. He often did in Scripture. Your Celtic brothers and sisters in the 8th century called him the wild goose. And I've sent all that material to Brett, my son Brett's about to lead a retreat in Wales and Ireland. And around the time of Patrick, they called him the wild goose because he could be as rambunctious and unpredictable, but always true to his character. If you look at the revivals, the early days of revival get pretty messy at times. And he's just wanting to shake you out of the status quo. You know, a rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out, and move you into something for him. And it often happens in just the most simple, natural ways. For example, I have a friend, dear friend, I won't name him because I don't have his permission, but he's a counsellor. So, of course, he's trained and he's got all his clinical skills and chops. Talking to this gentleman this day, I wasn't really going anywhere, and the little voice inside him kept saying, "Ask him about the bike. Ask him about the bike." So in the end, he said, "Look," they're both Christians, he said, "Look, this might not make any sense, but I feel like I'm supposed to ask you, what about the bike?" And the guy dissolved. And they started to get somewhere. And I think that's what a word of knowledge is that you've read about today. The word, and by the way, that word knowledge in the Greek, gnosios, where the Gnostics heresy came from, gnosios means knowledge from direct relationship. He had the clinical skills to use and he needed them, but that opening came from his relationship to Jesus. And this is the Holy Spirit saying to you, ask him about the bike. When we faced a financial crisis in Lifeline, I'd had that same inner voice saying, talk to this person, talk to this person. Worshipped in 29 Darnell. Talk to them. And in the end, one Sunday, finally after church, I said, I think I'm supposed to talk to you about this situation in Lifeline. And when we talked, he said, "Well, Graham, you don't know this, but my job is to decide whether businesses should sink or swim. I'm going to have a look at Lifeline for you, and I think the answer will be yes by faith, but it may be no, but I'll go and have a look. And by the way, I'll cover the wages bill for the next 2 weeks so I have time to do that." So that's why he was saying to me, go and talk to him. Not always right, of course. That's okay. It's okay to be wrong as long as you don't do it dangerously. Come to that in a minute. All right, so now, however, I do want to talk to you about a beware. But to get to the beware, I need to go on a very quick path here. Why do we call them gifts of the Spirit? Very profound question, this. Why do we call them gifts? Because they're given. And you're all sitting there thinking, well, duh, we'll get you assessed, sunshine. You've had a little episode here. Well, because they're given. But actually, that's very profound. That's really profound. Let me try and show you why. Go to the Greek again. In verse 1, concerning the gifts, right, it's the Greek word pneumatikon. Pneuma is where it comes from. And the pneuma means the wind, the breath. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows, he's talking about pneuma. So therefore, he's saying really the breath of God. These gifts are the breath of God. And the Hebrews called it the ruach in the Old Testament, the breath, the wind of God. Okay, when you get to verse 4, the Spirit is called the pneuma, the breath of God, but there is only one Spirit, but different kinds of gifts, charismaton, which is where we get charismatic from, and charisma, grace gifts. So here's the thing, they are grace gifts breathed by God, so spiritual gifts cannot be earned, and they cannot be merited. Right, so you can't earn spiritual gifts, and you can't merit them. They're breathed by God as He chooses. Secondly, they are operations of the pneuma, the pneumatikon, the breath of God. They're not operations of the gifted person. If the Lord speaks to you today, it's not an operation of me. It is because in His grace and mercy and patience, He has chosen to use a blunt pencil to draw fine art. And as Mother Teresa points out, we rave about the artist, not the pencil. So gifts can't be earned or merited, and they're of God, not the person. For example, you read about miracles today in verse 10. That's incidentally dynamion, which is dunamis, dynamite, the power of the Holy Spirit, not the person. So there is no personal validation from spiritual gifts. And unfortunately, I came through in the stream I was in at one stage as young fellas. They almost used to use it as a mark, you know. Oh, he's in ministry. Oh, yeah, what does he do? Well, he operates in word of knowledge. He has a bit of discerning of spirits. I think he might have healing. And it's almost like the stripes on the arm of a sergeant's uniform. You know, oh, well, I think he's got all of that plus discernment. I think he might have that. That's not it. So here's the thing. Beware of those who minister out of their need and not God's power. So be open, but be discerning. Beware of those who minister out of their need and not God's power. In the upper room, the disciples were striving for supremacy. Who's the greatest? They're operating out of their need, right? And just there are people who, because they're deeply wounded, because they have low self-esteem, because they're insecure, and I'm one of them, we can look for validation from how we perform. Beware of that. And they'll lift other people up to just about here just to make sure they keep relying on me. And that's not the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, the disciples were striving for supremacy. Jesus washed their feet. You see, be others-centered always. In your understanding of the spirits, in praying about the spirit, understanding of the gifts, in praying for the gifts, in what be others-centered. It's never about how you're going. And that's not it. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So in a sense, the church gets the gifts, not the individuals. The gifts are given to the church as a whole. And so that's why you talked about Paul using the metaphor of the human body. You've got all sorts of bits of your body, and they're very diverse. But there's bits of you you'll never see that are working away, not for their own benefit, but for the whole body. And if you think, oh, the Spirit doesn't want to use me, if one of your teeth decides to get an abscess, it brings the whole show to a grinding halt, doesn't it? We are all necessary. I was used to healing ministry in the Pentecostal stream, where it's often focused on the evangelist, and people come forward and they pray, and it went through a phase when people were falling down, and as one great teacher said, well, it's fine if you fall down, but what really matters is how you live when you get up again. But, and that's not to say falling down is wrong. I was praying for a guy in Rockhampton once. He was a cane cutter. He was the size of half this room. And I had my eyes shut and I just heard this woof. And I was a metre away from him. And so I'd love to tell you lots more stories, but I must move on. But I was used to that. And so Francis McNutt, this Catholic priest, I was this Franciscan, and he said to this 2,000-strong concert hall, I feel like, this is a bit embarrassing, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for someone specific. The embarrassing part is I think it's for their back, and I know that 60% of the people in this room have back problems. So he said, that's not, you know, I'm not trying to get someone, but he gave quite specific, and he said, this might be wrong, but this is what I'm sensing. Help me just, and a guy came forward, and I'm playing the piano, and I just had an inner sense of, hey, that's the right guy. Mm-hmm. I didn't know him from Adam. But then instead of this sort of thing, he put a chair down, he sat the man in the chair, and he went in and knelt behind it. And he said, oh, I'm just doing this so that my brother can focus on Jesus, and I'll pray. Well, let's all pray. Graham, why don't you come and join us? So I stopped playing and go, and I felt that guy's back cracking and moving. I've not felt it before or since, but it was stunning. Now, I'm not saying he was right and the Pentecostal evangelists were wrong. My mum came to the Lord through a Pentecostal evangelist, beautiful, loving man. I was a kid. I didn't realise tongues was controversial, so they said you could have it, so I asked and gave it, and he gave it to me. They said you could be healed. I was about 11. I'd had asthma all my life. I went forward, and as I got to the front, this man was coming down the way they do, and he looked at me, I'll never forget his eyes, and he said, hey, John, I didn't pray for you, you're already healed. And I said to him, yeah, I am. And I was. So I'm not saying that the Pentecostals were wrong or Francis was right, I'm saying they're different. So here's the next principle, I'll go as fast as I can. Don't confuse culture and scripture, they're not the same thing. When we were singing earlier, some of you stood. Some of you sat down. So we know who the holy ones are, don't we? Now, you don't know whether I think it's the sitters or the standers, do you? That's culture. I've lived long enough now that if you start to pray, someone will start to play keyboard. I don't know why. And sometimes it bends me out of shape, and sometimes I don't mind, and it worries me as a musician that they don't play anything, but they don't play very well sometimes, which doesn't help the prayer for a musician. But it's only culture. It's just culture. Don't confuse culture and scripture. Like, a best story of this I ever heard. Oh, very quickly, we're in Berlin at the Baptist World Conference. I met a lovely man, Sam. He's a professor of theology from Nigeria. And we walked in, and he's only about this high, but he could jump as high as my head, I promise. Because we couldn't see him one day to share a cab, and we were yelling out, Sam! And suddenly this little character bounded up above everybody else's head. Oh, he's over there. But he walked in the church and went, ooh! And I won't try and imitate his accent. Well, I'll try. But if you are from Africa, forgive me. And we said, what's wrong, mate? I thought he'd lost his keys or something. He went, they're so close together. So he said, well, if I cannot move, I cannot worship. And that was true for him. To worship, he had to move. Well, that's why he felt anyway. And he very graciously adjusted. But that's only culture. Richard Roy told me the story of being in a meeting with Jack Hayford, the guy that wrote Majesty, the musical and the song, a very wise teacher, part of the third wave in the Pentecostal movement. And in his church, they still had a situation where somebody might, if they felt they had a word message in tongues, they would stand up and give it and wait for someone to interpret. And if that bends you out of shape, don't worry. It doesn't happen here, so that's... I'm not saying it won't, I'm just saying it hasn't yet, and don't panic. But what happened was, it was a lovely, quiet, very quiet, reverent worship. Then this guy stood up and screamed this message out at the top of his lungs. Several people jumped two pews forward in just shock. Jack Hayford stopped at that point and said, this brother and I are very good friends. And the guy said, yes, we are. He said, look, he's a godly man, and I believe that message is from God, and I believe I have the interpretation. But we don't have to yell. That's just cold. And he did a little teaching on that, and then said, now, and by the way, if you are kind of starting to feel your hackles or whatever, that interpretation of tongues, the word is just hermeneia. It's where we get hermeneutics from, the interpretation of scripture. And it's not translation, it's just giving the gist of a message. Now, I want to skip on because I don't want you getting bogged down on that, and time's going very quickly. I've got a race now. But Jack Hayford was really saying, look, just be naturally, well, sorry, just be, I've got it on the screen there, sorry, naturally supernatural. You don't be freaky. The fact that the Holy Spirit's around shouldn't turn you into someone that's weird. And the people, if the kids don't like being near you, then there's a problem, because the children love being near Jesus, and he was utterly full of the Holy Spirit. So just be naturally supernatural. I love that phrase in the Message, get where you won't be tempted to role play before God. Don't go imitating another Christian who you think is powerful. That's him or her, and you're you, and you're unique. We get a little bit worried about distinguishing spirits, and that's a beware, by the way. Unfortunately, some very needy people seem to get attracted to this distinguishing spirits, and they get better and better at distinguishing spirits that aren't there. But that probably bends you out. Distinguishing spirits, discerning spirits. And apparently I have some sort of a gift in that. I only found out because Frank Smith, whenever we used to, if there was some spiritual activity in a house and people asked us to come and pray, he would always ask me to go. About the third time, I said, why am I here? He said, Graham, about the time I'm vaguely aware that something might be going on, the hair on the back of your neck is standing up. He said, you're very perceptive in that. Merle is amazingly perceptive. And I've learned to treasure that and listen. But she never goes, oh, yes, verily, that's... I'd get her assessed if she did that. But I've discovered that just naturally I would be saying to her, what do you think of that? And how she responded to it, because she walked so closely with the Lord, how she responded was so accurate. If she was here today and I was saying she's got discernment, she'd be looking at me like, shut up, Graham. But she just doesn't see. She's naturally supernatural. Noel Paul, if you remember Peter, Paul and Mary, you're as old as me, a massively big group. The Paul in it was Noel Paul Stuckey. He came on a tour of our town to raise money for homeless kids when he was about a two-month-old baby Christian. He went into town and ran into some Children of God, a sect that was around in those days. But they wore crosses and they talked about Jesus. And he came back and he said, I met these two guys and they had crosses and they talked about Jesus, but just wasn't right. Just smelled off. He's a baby Christian, but he has discerning of spirits because the Holy Spirit does. Just listen to him. And if you have a bit of a hesitation, listen to it. Don't be pressured by someone else. Be pressured by the scripture. Well, we'll move on quickly because I just want to finish up with some puppy training. Right? If you know Mim, you know she loves her little dog. And if you give her very long at all, she'll tell you about the training that she had to do with a little puppy. Right? Well, I want to give you some puppy training pointers. Places where you should sit, stay. Right? Sit and stay. First, stay under the lordship of Jesus. Anything anybody suggests to me that challenges his lordship, I'm not interested. He is supreme Lord. And you found that when you're reading today. Verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. My last brother, who was the last family member to come to faith, his conversion was bizarre. And the only reason I'm 100% sure where he is when he was dying, I asked, could I pray with him? He said, no, thank you. I thought, oh, wonderful, because I'm still a little brother. And then he said, I already know him. And I said, you know who, mate? He said, I know the Lord. My brother never called anybody Lord. If you wanted him to go left, the only thing to do was tell him to go right. Oh, all right, I'll go over here. Thanks very much. And hit the Lord. So stay under the lordship of Jesus. Number two, stay in the authority of Scripture. And lots of Scripture is really, really plain. Like the gift of tongues, we all get, Well, the Scripture only says two things. It says, you mustn't tell people that they have to speak in tongues. That's what you saw in verse 30. Paul says, does everybody speak in tongues? Rhetorical question. Of course not. Goose. Not the wild goose. And the next one is, don't tell them that they mustn't speak in tongues. When you're with Dan in a couple of weeks' time, one of the verses you'll look at is, do not forbid speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:39. So that's pretty... My mum, was given a prayer language standing at the sink. She was only just converted. My dad would have loved it, never ever did. Never spoke in tongues in his whole journey. Came from atheism to faith in a remarkable way. Was totally open, but he was such an authentic, fair dinkum Aussie, he would have said. He wasn't going to fake it or do it to join the club.
Yeah.
And he never did. But he was as spirit-filled as my mum was. So don't say you must and don't say you mustn't. Can everybody speak in tongues? No, but a lot more people could than do. Because that's why I'm trying to say, just relax. You know, like the Holy Spirit says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He doesn't say, "Behold, I kick the door in and freak your head out." So, secondly, with prophecy. Merle and I were at a camp back in the 1970s, and a man called Peter Morrow, who some of you might remember, prophesied. Well, he was praying with us, but he said, "I see a door of opportunity opening." Merle burst into tears because one of the churches that had asked us to join them was in Melbourne. We were praying about that, and she thought, "Oh my goodness, we're leaving WA." And he said, "Oh, many things in that prayer that over 50 years have been absolutely accurate." And we were in America about 15, maybe 13 years ago. And at this church that one of our boys was at then, 2,000 people out at the end of the meeting milling around. We happened to be standing next to the senior pastor, and he says, I think I want to pray for you. He knew we were our son's parents, that's it. And he prayed about influence, and he said, I'm thinking at the governor level. And governor after governor after governor have been friends of ours. And I know some people who cut their arm off to get somewhere near Government House. And we went to a function once, and the governor came up and said hello to us. And I said to Millie, this is crazy. It's just the Lord. And because that's where we're called, with this present governor, I pray for him, he's a wonderful Jesus follower. But we've been able to do something very quietly, totally away from publicity. Two things, actually, that are very significant in the kingdom. So prophecy is, it's okay. A lot of it is just pious wishful thinking, and it's wrong. So it says, don't scorn prophecy or reject it, but test it. And just keep what's good. Okay, I'm nearly done. One more stay. This is so crucial. Stay open to the discernment of the body of Christ. Yeah. I think God wants me to tell you lessons from the road. Of course I'm going to send Suzanne an email. Because I want her, and I want to know from her. It could be the pizza I had last night. In our ministry, on our prayer days, we take a day a month, and as ministry leaders we go and pray. Then we come back, and Susie's been part of this, we come back together. And, all right, what does the Lord seem to be saying to you today? But it's there so it can be jointly discerned. And there's been times when the team have said to me, I reckon that's the Lord, right? And there have been times when they've said, no, I don't think so. It could be pizza. It doesn't quite, you know, it's a wonderful safety net. The gifts are given to the body. And they only operate safely and effectively and biblically when the body is jointly helping you discern them. And the body can tap you on the shoulder and saying, you're becoming a freaky person, I think. I was about to say laying hands on the toaster is not a good idea. But can I just quickly say, two-sentence story. Fellow that you would all know, but I don't have his permission to name, leader in the church in Australia, not a charismatic by any stretch of the imagination, needed printing done by the morning, no shops open, nothing he can do about it, printer won't work. Little charismatic lady who was in his team came up to him, a senior lady, and she said, I've laid hands on the printer and I've asked the Holy Spirit, because the shops are closed, would he let you get your printing done? And I thought I'd lay hands on it, ask the Holy Spirit to help. And he thought, yeah, sure, thank you. Thank you very much, twit. And he went, and then he went and just, he said, I don't even know why I did it, but I hit print. And so when it printed what he urgently needed, he said, I hit it again and didn't work. And he said, I feel I have to confess this to you, Graham, because you come from a charismatic background and I don't. But don't talk about people laying hands on toasters anymore, because this lady laid hands on a printer and the Holy Spirit actually did it. So be very careful, by the way, be very careful not to say what the Holy Spirit can't do, because he does do things that in human terms seem quite odd at times. But be extremely careful not to say this is the devil. blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not a smart idea. Yeah. By all means, always be gracious, be careful, be let the body of Christ keep you on the straight and narrow. And what happens if a lot of what I'm saying today you're thinking, oh, I'm not handling this, that's okay. There are expressions of the body of Christ that my friends love, but it's just too emotionally rich for me. I get the delally tap if I'm in there for any length of time. I'm thinking, oh, I've got to get out of here. Now, they're getting blessed out of their boots, and I'm thinking, oh, I think we need group therapy, we need something. And all it means is I've got to stay in my lane.
Yeah.
I've got to be who he made me to be. We're a lovely married couple. The guy is an apostle teacher pastor, and the wife is very much a teacher. And because this guy is an apostle, they say the apostles can understand all the other gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The apostle, like the thumb, he can touch the lot and understand them. So there was a particular book which was really an extended metaphor, and Christians were reading it in spades. And so I said, hey, you read that? And to the wife, and the husband was standing just behind her. And as I asked the question, he went, and she was off. And what it was is she's a teacher, and this thing was all about metaphor. And teachers don't handle metaphor. Teachers are very sequential, they're very logical. And prophets are crazy. They'll always land in biblically faithful places, but the jumps can give teachers conniptions. And so she was away on the house, and when she left, her husband said, oh, you pressed the wrong button there. I didn't. And all it was, she's not wrong. She's being who she is. But she's just trying to make other people who like the book, they're not in any danger. They're just staying in their lane. The book was not unbiblical. We have different gifts you read today. In Romans it says, we've got different gifts. Use them in proportion to the grace that's given. So, and when I say the body of Christ, not just the people you like or the people who believe what you do about the Holy Spirit. Right? It's not people like us. Okay, I think now we can finish. Yes, we can. Here's the last one. You're told to eagerly desire the best gifts. You can trust your Father.
Yeah.
You can trust. Jesus said, you fathers, he's talking to largely a male group, obviously. He said, you fathers, you're a pretty evil lot. I mean, you're a bit rough around the edges, aren't you? Because they're the people who are attracted to Jesus. But if your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion, you're never going to give him a snake. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So as you go into this week, can you just say, come Holy Spirit. The gifts operate in ways that often we aren't aware of. Sometimes we're very much aware of. But ask the Holy Spirit, with the protection of Christian brothers and sisters who aren't like you, but they're the ones God has put you alongside, always under the Lordship of Jesus, always within the authority of Scripture, which is often very straightforward. In a childlike way, why don't we just say, Father, give me the Holy Spirit. Peter wrote this, his divine power has given you, not the person next to you, his divine power has given you everything you need for a godly life because you know him. The one who called you by his own glory and goodness. Do you have to have glory? No, you should not. All glory goes to Jesus. Do you have to be good? No, you're a lot worse than you think you are. But his grace is much greater than you dared imagine it might be. It's his glory. It's his goodness. It's his call. And it's just for you. And the gifts of the Spirit will operate in you if you just trust and be wise exactly as the Spirit wants them to. So let's pray just quickly. Lord, I thank you for my sisters in Christ here. I thank you, Lord, that in this room is the body of Christ. And every one of them contributes. Every one of them helps to add to the richness of the majesty of Jesus that the world can see. Lord, the one gift you promised everybody in what we've looked at today is wisdom. Only two gifts everybody gets, salvation and wisdom. So I pray for every mum, every grandma, every significant other, every close friend, everyone who has to make decisions in chemistry or in medicine, decisions in business. Grant us your wisdom, Lord. You said we could ask because you give to everybody freely. And Lord, I pray they will be able to get in step with the Spirit and each morning begin their day saying, what's next, Papa? What's the next step in the adventure? Shake me out of the rut, but keep me as a gracious, peaceful, reaching out, to, especially to the parts of the body of Christ that are different to me, but aligned with you, because I need them. I need them to give me what I don't have. So the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you, be gracious to you, and grant you his shalom, his peace. So go in peace, the love and serve the Lord. Thanks for letting me speak to you.